Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. We had this read for us earlier, and I'd like for us to read together verses 14 through 18. John 1, 14 through 18. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's pray. We ask you, Lord God Almighty, that we would hear your word to us this day. You have not spoken in secret. You have not kept hidden yourself. You have declared yourself openly for all the world to see. But Lord, I pray that we would each have eyes to see it, that even though we may have heard the message hundreds, thousands of times, that we would hear in a new way the never-ending and never completely fathomable wonderful truth of God became man and dwelt among us. I pray, Lord, that you would again stir our hearts with the truth, that we might pursue you with hearts that truly are passionate for you because of your great compassion toward us. We thank you that you've given us your word and your spirit to make it live within us, and we need it today. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, for your speaking and working in our lives through imperfect and flawed people, from our parents to friends, teachers, the body of Christ, that you nevertheless will get your message across to us for your great name's sake. Amen. The coming of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, had been prophesied since the day that Adam and Eve sinned. But God turned up the volume considerably in the last 1,000 years before Christ. And in particular, 700 years or so before the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah had promised, had prophesied that the virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and that that one would be Emmanuel, God with us, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the people of Israel heard that message, but it made no difference to them. It made no impact on their life that God had sent prophets to them. They continued in their idolatry. They continued in their immorality of various kinds. They continued in their hypocrisy. They continued with phony or temporary repentance, putting on a contrition for the time being, but they always reverted back to their old ways. They continued to neglect the living God. He had sent prophets to them to warn them that judgment was coming. But they ignored, ridiculed, or persecuted them. And so finally God acted. And his judgment was swift and permanent for the 10 tribes of the north. And when Assyria wiped them out, they were wiped off the face of the planet, never to return. God's judgment is like that sometimes. Sometimes there are no second chances. The people of the south continued hearing the message from the prophets. And although they should have learned the lesson from their sister to the north, as the prophets pleaded with them to do, they didn't. They always thought that they were an exception. But finally, God brought his judgment down upon them as well. And Judah experienced unspeakable horror, suffering, slavery, and the judgment of God. The humiliation, however, was not to be permanent. And the people were brought back into the land, and they learned their lesson about idolatry, but their hearts were basically unchanged. And so the last prophet that we have, that God wanted for all of us to read, was Malachi. And 400 years before the coming of Emmanuel, he gave his prophecy. Prophecy of judgment that the Lord would bring. I'd like for us to just read a portion of this prophet. This was the last word that we have 400 years before Christ, that for those who studied and those who were concerned, that was the last word that they had heard from God for 400 years. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Last book in the Old Testament. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Speaking of John the Baptist. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, meaning the Messiah, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will, like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. He'll melt them in his fire. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. That was the last word that the people of Israel had from God Almighty about the Messiah that was to come. And that was the expectation of the Jewish people during the time of Christ, that the Messiah would come and he would execute judgment, but against the Romans, not against them, against those who are oppressing the people of God, but certainly not them, the chosen. There's always someone we think is worse than we are. There's always someone that we think deserves judgment. And the people of Israel were no different. So the word of God that had come to them, that was ringing in their ears, should they choose to listen, was that the Messiah would come with fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand, and destroy the enemies of God and set up his kingdom, and a glorious kingdom it would be, with the people of Israel, the beneficiaries. And then we come, fast forwarding 400 years back to John chapter 1. And here is the word of God become man. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here is God's message in the form of a person. It's no longer simply a prophet speaking for God in the power of the Holy Spirit. But now when God comes to deliver the word that he wants to communicate to his people, he doesn't send a messenger speaking judgment, but he comes in person to deliver this message. Because he wants to make sure that nobody misses it, that it's expressed in all of its fullness, in all of its glory, in all of its power, in all of its truth. The word became flesh. God's message came to earth, and he was a man. He was Emmanuel, God with us, the God-man, the man who is God, the God who is man, Jehovah, as a human being. And what was that word that he came to proclaim? What was that message that he was full of? John tells us. It's the message that can be summed up in two words: grace and truth. God comes and he says, I did not come to bring judgment, to pronounce condemnation. That had already been done. That had already been proclaimed by the prophets, clearly, under the power of the Holy Spirit. But when God comes himself, the message that he wants to deliver, because it's a message of salvation, it's a message that expresses the fullness of God's love, his nature, is the message of grace and truth. Notice that this word that Jesus personifies, that he manifests in his being, is not one that we might expect from the creator of the universe, from the immense God who is the master designer of all that is, the sovereign Lord of all. He doesn't come speaking a word of power, nor of judgment. He does not need to display to speak the word of power, because the heavens themselves shout out the glory of God. Nature reveals the power and wonder of God's creativity and his mastery over all the details of the cosmos. And Jesus did miracles to demonstrate that power, to exhibit it. But his mastery over the storms, his mastery over the water turning into wine, demonstrates that he is the God who is in control, one who can be trusted. His display of power was to call people to trust, to see him as he is, not as a way to exhibit himself. That was unnecessary, but to call people to faith. His power to heal was a demonstration of his grace. He made that clear, that when he healed the sick and cured the blind, that he was demonstrating his power to forgive, that he had that right and that authority as God in the flesh to do that which no man can do, to remove the stain of sin permanently from the soul of an eternal being. And that was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His message was one of grace and of truth. His display of power, expressing the truth of his control over all the universe. John says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. And that we have all received from him grace upon grace, as the New American Standard translates it. Not blessing after blessing, but grace upon grace. That is, his very presence, his very being is one that declares God's gracious attitude and his gracious acts towards us. That's the word that he wants us to get, that he wants us to hear. Grace is God's loving kindness given freely to undeserving sinners. It's his favor, his generous, tender-hearted compassion for people who hate him. That is God's grace. And that grace only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other source. And that's why God himself had to come. That's a message that he couldn't give to anybody else to deliver. He must deliver it himself in person, because he alone is the one who is full of grace. And so he comes as God in the flesh, as grace in the flesh, as the one who exhibits the tender-hearted compassion of God. And he had to deliver that one in person, because that's the kind of a person he is. This grace comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he lived a perfect life in every detail. And he is the one and only one who completely sacrificed himself and gave a completely effective sacrifice of himself on our behalf. Jesus came to speak the word of grace and bring grace to us, because the law had already been spoken for 1400 years. And that came through Moses. But the payoff, the goal was not the law, as Paul makes clear. The last word was never to be the law. The last word was to be grace, because the law convinces us of our just condemnation. If the last word that rings in our ear from God is that of law and judgment, we haven't heard God's last word to man yet. The last word is Jesus, the one who is full of grace. The law was good. The law of Moses was good. The law of Moses was necessary. And Jesus reaffirms the truth of all of that in the Sermon on the Mount and makes it even more difficult and more personal and detailed. But God also knew that on the basis of that law, there would be no relationship, that we would not be able to hear him. We wouldn't be able to walk with him. It'd be utterly impossible. We'd be unfit to be in his presence. And so the law was necessary in order for us to hear the message of grace and truth. If we're unwilling to listen to the message of the law, which condemns us, we will not be able to hear the message of grace and truth. Both. Either we will not see the importance of God's forgiving mercy in the person of Christ and slough it off as, yeah, nice. It really won't make an impact upon us. Or we'll also distort the truth. We will not really have the full truth impact our lives. We will shade the truth. We will twist it. We'll distort it. Because we really haven't understood that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. And the law of Moses tells me that in surround sound. It tells me that in every conceivable way. Big screen, you know. This is it. But if we refuse to look, don't tell me about that. I don't want to hear about how bad I am. It makes me depressed. Then when the still small voice of the Holy Spirit points us to the person of Christ and the grace of God, we won't hear it. The grace of God is the payoff. It's what God's message was in person. He came to deliver that message. But it came after several thousand years of God's message of judgment. John emphasizes that Jesus is full of grace, but he also joins it with truth. Grace and truth cannot be separated. The truth about God, the God who has revealed himself, the God who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty, makes him far larger and more immense and inscrutable than we'd like to confront. His holiness is too much for us. We can't really handle it. We can't handle it. When we try to put it in bite-sized portions, we really bring God down to man's size. He's just too big. We just can't fathom it. It is defying human nature to conceive of the holiness, the absolute holiness of God. Those people who've had a glimpse of it were like dead men, from Isaiah to Paul to John. They just were overwhelmed, left speechless. But that's the truth about the God that is. Reveals the truth, reveals the nature of God in all of his holiness and power. It also reveals our wickedness, our godlessness. We like to talk about our human weakness and our flesh. And God speaks about wickedness. The truth speaks to us about the condemnation that everyone deserves. We don't like that either. We like to find exceptions, difficult situations, excuses, people who've lived hard, unbelievably difficult lives. We don't like to be confronted by the truth. It's very difficult for us. We are people who are given to lies. That's our natural language. Our first language is lying. And to hear the truth so brazen and so bold and in such great relief is just really grating on our ears. It goes against the grain of our nature. We don't like it. We want to translate it into something we can more easily digest. And so as we twist the truth and make it digestible for us, about God and ourselves, we are downsizing the grace of God in the process. We are reducing it down to something that you and I are capable of doing. Something that's not all that great. And we show that it's not all that great because of the way that we live our lives. And because of our lack of enthusiasm about carrying it to other people. The whole truth is not only God's just condemnation of each and every one of us who breathes. But the whole truth includes the last word of God, which is grace. Undeserved forgiveness, undeserved cleansing, purification from sin and all of its ramifications, all of its dirty, dark spots, every last one removed by the finished work of Christ. The last word, who is Jesus, is the message that is full of loving kindness and favor toward the undeserving rebels that populate this planet. But that grace is meaningless and will remain minuscule to us without the truth concerning the holiness of God and the wickedness of man. But truth is cold, depressing, and without hope. Without the good news of God's grace through Jesus Christ, they must both come together. He is the way to God the Father. He is the truth, and he is the life. That is the last word that God himself came to deliver to this planet 2,000 years ago. And that's who Jesus is. As a parenthesis, this is a reminder to us all that our own lives are to reflect this living word. That is, that our lives are to express both grace and truth. Not one or the other, but both simultaneously. We are to speak the truth in love. That is both in motive, why we speak the truth, and manner, how we speak the truth. We are to speak the truth. Can't shade it. Got to speak the truth. But it must be motivated by love, and it must be delivered in love. Because that's the way that God Himself has done it. There are many reasons to believe that the second advent of Christ is near. Unless we have responded and received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have heard that last word of God to us, and believed the truth, we will not be able to look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be able to look forward to it as something that is going to be the full realization of that grace and that favor and that love and compassion of a God who is more exciting than any person in all of existence. Rather, we will fear His return in judgment. And so the last word that we really are hearing ringing in our ears is the law that condemns. And we haven't received really the last word of God, which is His grace and truth in Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us for a while. We beheld His glory, that is, the demonstration, the manifestation of His character, of His being. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you have heard that last word of grace and truth, go deeper still. Go deeper still. Listen more carefully. If you haven't yet heard that new word of grace and truth, but are still hearing the word of judgment and condemnation, or ignoring the words altogether, and call out to Him, and He will answer. Let's pray. We ask You, Lord, that we will hear the living word of God. God became man, and He was full and is full still of grace and truth. And for each of us here, I pray that we will have ears to hear that eternal word of Your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will rejoice that You have spoken to us, that we have heard your word that spoke to us of our just condemnation. But we've heard also the words of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that we might have life now and forever, the assurance of sin forgiven, so that we might look forward to hearing Your word one day, "Well done, You good and faithful servant," because we have known your word of grace now, and we have treasured that word, the last word that you've spoken to us, the word of grace and truth, and we treasure that in our heart. Father, make this live within us, I pray, for your great name's sake, for your glory, now and forever. Amen.